please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for all that's going on in our lives right now, Lord, because you are sovereign over the circumstances. You are sovereignly leading us to produce change in our lives, Lord, to help us to know you more. And Lord, we're just so thankful to turn our focus back to you, Lord, to think about how great you are, and Lord, to be able to sing in worship to you, to think about scripture and meditate together in worship to you, Lord, and to sit together under the truth of your scripture as we think about what it is you'd have us to do, Lord, as we think about who you are and our response to you. And Lord, we're excited to be serving you together. We're excited to be your people, part of your church, Lord, as we have the opportunity to influence and impact the world around us. Lord, we're excited to be hosting Vacation Bible School this week and to bring in children from nearby neighborhoods, Lord, and hopefully some families with them, and Lord, to be able to impart to them your truth, which is powerful to change lives, powerful to impart hope. And Lord, it's that hope that we want to think about together this morning as we look into your word. Help us to realize that hope more deeply. Help us to consider the impact of hope in the midst of the circumstances we face in life, the struggles we face, perhaps some sort of persecution at times, perhaps, Lord, just the trials of life. And Father, in the midst of it all, let us turn back to you and let us remain steadfast in the hope that you've given us because of who you are. Lord, we take our confidence in that, and we turn our attention to you this morning as we think about these things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Looking at 1 Peter 3:15 together, we've been memorizing that for a few weeks now. It sounded like many of you are getting that down pretty well. I know it's a longer verse than some that we've memorized, and I appreciate your hard work on that. And so many of the verses we memorized, we've already looked at in Scripture. This one we've memorized leading up to this opportunity to look at together and to think about its truths. 1 Peter 3:15, and I'm just going to read it again, this time from the ESV. We've been memorizing in the New King James Version, but just to refresh our minds in this, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Peter is writing to Christians who've been scattered and who are facing a lot of suffering. And that context is going to play an important role as we come into 1 Peter 3:15 and look at this verse. And it's one that I think of often, especially as I think about how my life is looked on by others. And how, as I live out my faith, others will see what I believe in, to some extent, by who, if I'm trusting in Jesus, it impacts my life. It's my faith that I live out. We've seen that as we worked through Ephesians, that we were called to live in a way that was worthy of the manner of that we've been called, to proclaim God's word to us by the way we live. And here also, this verse is going to talk about how others will gaze upon us and hopefully not see how great we are, but notice something different about us that will cause them to wonder. And so there's a very evangelistic flavor to this verse, but I'm going to back us up later on and let us see the wider context of how we get to that evangelistic portion of it. As we think about evangelism, I'm going to venture to guess that most of us in this room struggle with that a little bit. And I'm not calling into question your faithfulness to share the gospel, but it's no easy thing to do. As we get out and we meet people and we're sharing, maybe it's family that we've been close to for years, and they are resistant to the gospel. And it is no easy task to bring to them the truths of God's word, knowing that they're really not interested in it, knowing that they've already rejected those truths many times. perhaps were burdened for people we're meeting on a regular basis, or people we've just started to get to know. It's not easy to get to that point where we put ourselves out there to express the gospel to them, knowing that they may not be interested in a relationship with us anymore. They may want nothing to do with us anymore. So our evangelism and our outreach efforts, that they are a little bit hard. And I think we need to recognize that and say that's okay, first of all, and to talk about that together, because this verse is looked at a lot of times when we think about the idea of friendship evangelism or lifestyle evangelism. And I think there is an aspect of that from this verse, but I think we're going to see a lot more as well. But the idea behind those two concepts is one in which, in attempting to share the gospel with those around us, it is one that we live out our faith. That sounds biblical, right? My faith impacts the way I live. One in which I'm hoping that the world around me will notice the meaning of my faith to me. And we've seen that, even Ephesians 4 and following, that it's something that the church is demonstrating God's wisdom, and we're living in a manner that declares God's worth. So that's biblical as well. And there's definitely biblical flavors to this, but the idea that only friendship evangelism, the way to go, isn't what this verse is trying to express, and it's not the sole meaning of this verse. This verse actually can apply to those looking on us that don't know us at all. This verse can apply to those looking on us who've known us for a long time. And so it's going to make us think for a little bit about what does this mean as far as our evangelism? And should I be waiting till they ask that question? Those who ask you a reason for the hope that is in you, do I just live and sit on the edge of my seat and be like, oh, come on, ask. Or don't ask, then I don't have to tell you. Or what is my entry point into sharing the gospel? And what does this verse have to do with that as we think about that? And as we look at 1 Peter as a whole, first of all, hope is mentioned 5 times through the book, but I think it's a big direction of the book. And Peter's going to start right away in chapter 1, verse 3, and tell us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's going to talk about that imperishable inheritance. He's going to talk about these blessings. He's going to come to verse 13 when he tells us, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Actually, that's the same phrase we looked at last week from Ephesians 6 about girding up the loins. Therefore, girding up the loins of your mind that you'd be ready for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is setting the tone with hope, and he's going to move into the book that's going to talk a lot about this suffering and persecution that he's also, he's writing to the elect exiles who've been scattered, and he's going to want them to know that in the midst of all the struggles they're facing, suffering, persecution, there's a very real hope during that time. And that's going to be very crucial to their endurance. It's also going to be crucial to their witness as the early church continues to expand and they make their mark and spread the gospel. And that's important because hope, as we think about the gospel and what separates Christians from the rest of the world, I think it's really founded upon that hope. And the difference between me and someone who's never heard of Jesus or someone who rejects the gospel, the difference between me and them is not how good I am and how bad they are, because we're identified together as sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And hopefully my faith has transformed me so that there is evidence of transformation. But the major difference between me or you and someone outside the church who rejects the gospel or who has not heard the gospel is the hope in our lives. Hope is a founding mark, an identifying mark of the Christian that sets us apart. It's something we have. It's something we want others to have. We're not going out to condemn. We're going out to share the message of hope. And Peter wants these Christians who've been scattered to recognize that hope that's available ongoing to them as Christians, first of all, in their own lives. And then he wants them to stand fast and stand out in that hope. In fact, as we look at the word today, what I want us to see is that we must stand out with peculiar hope. We must stand out with peculiar hope. That I think that's on the basis of that question alone. That what is the reason for the hope that is in you? We're gonna chew on that a bit. We're gonna look at that, break that down. But there's something that's gonna to bring out that question, to draw out. Something's gonna stand out. Something's gonna look different. We're not simply Christians trying to blend into the world and play our part and mind our own business and keep the status quo. In fact, we're trying to disrupt the status quo and make an impact and stand out so that it's not going to be about us, but we want to stand out for a cause, for a purpose, and that's to point to our Savior and point to the hope that's in Him. And so we must stand out. And that's not comfortable. In fact, you look at kids in school growing up, and the big effort is to fit in. How can I fit in? Well, everybody else has these clothes. Everybody else has these toys. Everybody else does this type of activity. How much can I be like everybody else? I don't want to be the weirdo that everybody looks at and wonders, what's wrong with you? Why would we want to stand out? And so there's a little bit of discomfort in that, because we've been training since young in our society that we want to be like everybody else. If anything, at least better than everybody else. But when it comes to being a better Christian, that we don't want to look like, okay, I think I'm better than you. We know that's counterintuitive to Scripture. It's not about being better. And so we hate the idea that someone might think he thinks he's better than me. And so instead of standing out, we try to, okay, well, I'm just going to keep the status quo. Don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. Don't want to make anybody think I'm judging them. Of course, we don't want to judge. We're told in Scripture not to be there. But in order to avoid that, we're going to the other extreme. Just keep the status quo, keep the comfort, and we've made an idol out of that comfort instead, rather than standing out for the gospel with that peculiar hope. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 talks about that. He says that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. The King James puts it, a peculiar people, a special people, one that's been set apart, one that is God's own people. And yeah, there's something different about us. So in that, we must let that resonate. We must stand out for that peculiar hope and let that be emphasized, not to judge others, not to exalt myself, but to point to Jesus and to be able to impart that hope, to share the message of hope with others. And so there's four aspects of hope, four characteristics of hope that we're going to look at today, and as we think about how we can stand out with that peculiar hope. And the first is this: hope endures resistance. Hope endures resistance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. There's the phrase that refers to that hope that is in you. Anyone who asks you a reason for that hope that is in you. And in order to think about this, we have to have a proper understanding of hope. So we've got a lot of, as we think about hope, what is hope for me? Well, hope for me might be different than somebody else's hope. We construct our own ideas of what. And well, I would have hope if, or this is what I'm looking for, and here's what would encourage me. But the truth is, hope is grounded in truth. And so as we think about in the midst of circumstances, and this is put in the context of the suffering and persecution that these Christians are going through particularly, I mean, how is that hope? How is there hope if actually standing for Jesus means that you might get killed? You might get run out of town. You might be rejected. You might face ridicule. How is that hope? That doesn't feel very hopeful, does it? And so we need to get a right understanding, a proper understanding of what hope is. And the first is this: hope is not lack of conflict and suffering. I think that's very important to understand. Hope is not that lack of conflict and understanding. Well, all's well if everything is peaceful, if nobody's bothering me, if there's no problems, then I know that Jesus is Savior and that I'm okay in Him. And we get this wrong understanding of hope. No, hope is not the lack of conflict and suffering. Instead, it is strength from God in the midst of conflict and suffering. Is God's strength imparted to me? That is the basis of my hope. And so if I realize that, it enables me to endure in the midst of it and not say, well, what's going on? I must be doing something wrong, or this faith thing isn't working for me because I'm still having conflict and suffering. That you're missing it. You're missing it. Hope is not the lack of conflict and suffering. In fact, if you're in the midst of conflict and suffering, that's okay. That's what was going on in the lives of these Christians because they were standing out. And Peter is telling them to have hope because there's strength from God in the midst of conflict and suffering. Hope is also not simply, we envision the light at the end of the tunnel. Like, hope is that someday I'll be in heaven. So if I can just escape this life, if I can just survive this life and get past this, then hope must be that light at the end of the tunnel that I'm waiting for, that I'll get to someday. And there is a sense of expectation and hope. I'm waiting for something. And yet, it's not simply the light at the end of the tunnel. No, hope is ever present. It is now. It is in our midst. It is in the midst of what we're going through right now. It's not someday, and that's all I'm waiting for. It's the presence of God with me now as I go through conflict and suffering. And it's God's strength that He gives me as He's ever present with me. It really affects the way we think about hope. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 puts it this way. I'm just going to read from verse 18 and 19 really quick. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 says this: so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And it goes on to explain, but that hope is now, and that hope is an anchor. And the reason that we're needing that anchor is because we are going to face great suffering and conflict. And the persecution we face today is nothing compared to then, at least for most of us. And yet, we will face some suffering. We will face conflict, especially as we stand out. Conflict and suffering is inevitable. But there's hope in the midst of that. Hope is not the avoidance of that. Hope is in the midst of suffering. And that's the very context that Peter is talking about as he starting in verse 13, now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? He kind of suggests that there might be, but then he goes on in verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And that's where we lead into our verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In the midst of suffering, in the face of trouble, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready. There's hope in you, and we have to be firmly planted in that. What does that mean for us then? Well, if I can back up to chapter 1, verse 13 that I read already, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We must make resolution. We must resolve to stand firm. And we must, as I already read in chapter 3, verse 14, we must be ready to suffer for righteousness' sake. In the midst of my relationships, in the midst of being in among the lost, what does that mean? That means that I'm not going to shy away or cower away from standing for truth. It means I will stand apart, I will avoid evil, and I will stand for what I believe is true. I'm not going to be taken by resistance. I'm not going to allow temptation to overtake me. Hope will endure in the midst of resistance. Peter was asking these Christians to endure during this suffering. And as they did so, that would be the witness for those around them that this was worth standing for. This was worth enduring, even if it meant suffering, even if it meant conflict. Hope endures resistance. The second characteristic of hope is this: hope provokes wonder. Hope provokes wonder. As we look into 1 Peter 3:15, there's this phrase there that says this: anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And that's where we're going with this verse that just kind of jumps out at us. It's like, hey, somebody's looking upon me and asking about, why are you different? What is that hope in you? And God willing, as I stand for truth, as I separate myself unto what God wants me to do, as I stand out and stand apart for what God wants, as I endure the resistance, the suffering that I face, it's going to proclaim the gospel. That's going to proclaim hope. It's going to provoke wonder. What is it about you? In order to do that, we must engage the lost. We must be among them intentionally. For many of us, that means getting outside of our safety, our shelter, our comfort that we've idolized and kept and guarded, my comfort. And it means spending time with people who don't know Jesus as Savior. Spending time with people who haven't trusted in Him. Taking effort to get out to community events, to get out into community locations, and to be a part of that. We must engage the lost. By being among them intentionally. That's talking about more than simply, okay, well, I went to the store, I said hi to some people. No, I'm talking about not something deeper than superficial relationships. Sure, if you're at the store standing in line, take time to strike up a conversation with the person next to you. That's a good way to get your feet wet and get yourself exposed to talking to people and getting outside your comfort zone. Sometimes it's easy to just keep to myself and sit in line and don't bother me, and maybe I'll look at my phone or whatever. If I can avoid people and stay comfortable, stay safe. We're talking about the difference of actually taking time to get to know people, to talk to people, to engage them, to even start to build a relationship with them. In fact, we can even consider starting where we already are. Most of us, probably all of us, already know people who haven't trusted in Jesus as Savior. Start with those friends. Start with those neighbors. Start with those coworkers. To spend time with them, to go out, and if they're your neighbors, spend time out in the yard and talk to them, to go out of your way and invite the coworker over, however it might be that you can spend extra time with these people and build a meaningful relationship with them. And if you exhausted all these avenues, then yeah, find ways to get out in the community. I think these are great places to start. But we must be engaging the lost, and we must be doing so with intentionality, not being isolated unto ourselves, and certainly not just blending in. Oh, I go out in the community, I talk to people, I act like I'm one of them. They don't know the difference. That's another way to emphasize or to stay comfortable and to make sure that as long as I don't stand out, as long as I fit in, as long as I'm part of them. And so we're called to be among them. And we're not blowing a trumpet horn to look at ourselves and be like, here's the show, which sometimes we might read into this verse as, hey, look at me. No, we're living out our faith. And as we're doing so, we're encountering the lost and we're engaging with them, to have relationships. And so here's some suggestions. If you don't know where to start, here's some suggestions on how we can open up the door to provoke some wonder, to kind of provoke that question. Hey, what's different about you? Here's one that we don't like to do. Care about people who don't like you. There's that guy at work that can't stand me. He always says bad things about me. And so I'm going to, my natural reaction is to say bad things about him to the other coworker. No, instead of doing that, take time to help him out, to talk to him, to care about him, and catch him off guard. And as he continues to say bad things about you or to really not care about you at all, go out of your way to continue to care about that person. The people who don't like you, that's going to trigger some wonder. What's going on? It's an easy way to trigger a question and get an opening to the gospel. Here's another one. Ask people how you can pray for them. It's a simple one. You don't have to be be confrontational or anything. Just that's another way to show care. It's another way to demonstrate faith. Like, hey, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? Maybe you pray with them right there. Maybe as people have shared things going on with your life, follow up on it. Hey, I've been praying for you about this thing that you've shared with me. How's that going? And to express and communicate, demonstrate that care, and that it's not about you. It's about a God who's in control of those things, and you're prone to go to that God, and we recognize that God's in control. Another one, go out of your way to help others. Go out of your way to, I can go to my job, or I can take care of my yard and keep to myself and keep my my job, my yard, everything about me looking okay, keep up the good appearance of everything. But what if I spend time, hey, I noticed you needed some help. Can I come over and help you with this thing in your yard? Or let's work on this together sometime. Or just go out of your way to help a coworker out, whatever it might be. And finally, another important one, and I think the base of this is to keep your integrity. Keep your integrity. The following verse after 1 Peter 3:15, it goes on in verse 16, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, you're not responding wrongly to others. You're not doing it simply for appearance, like, hey, here comes so-and-so. I got to look good for them so that they'll trust the gospel, and then I'm going to go back on to my life that doesn't represent that. But as long as my appearance looks good while they're around, as I keep my integrity and as that's noticed, as I keep it among them, as they do cause conflict, as they do cause some sort of persecution, as I face these trials, as conflicts come up, and if I still respond in kind with the way God wants me to do, if I do my part in that relationship to honor God, to sanctify Christ in my heart, as I keep my integrity and have a good conscience, then even as they're saying those bad things about me, they'll be put to shame because they'll recognize they've got no basis. It's not because I'm good, but it's because God is worth preserving my integrity over. So hope provokes wonder. Here's a third characteristic of hope as we seek to stand out with peculiar hope. It's this: hope anticipates response. Hope anticipates response. Especially as we, as maybe you've been out before, maybe you've tried sharing your faith before, maybe you've been in the midst of people before and you've done your thing, and so you're not used to people being interested in the gospel. And maybe you've come to a point where you've essentially written off in your mind, well, nobody wants to hear this anyways. Nobody cares anyways. Or maybe this particular person, well, he's rejected it before. He's not going to want to hear it again. Hope anticipates response. Hope recognizes that God's in control and that God is the one who works in hearts. And hope anticipates, hey, I need to be ready. In fact, our verse in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter tells us, always be ready to give a defense. Always be ready to give a defense. You better have some thoughts in your mind. What will you do? What will you say? If a person comes to you and asks you this, do you have any idea what you would say? Are you going to write it off as well? I try to do good. It's just part of my nature. You're going to point to yourself. You're going to kind of sweep it under the rug. You're going to take the chance to give a reason for your hope. A reason to point to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And there's a theme of readiness throughout Peter that he's already said, gird up the loins of your mind, be ready for action, right? And he's talked in that same verse, he talks about being sober-minded. He's going to mention that idea of sober-minded again in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. He's going to talk about being alert and watchful. There's a readiness needed. Always be ready to give a defense. Not scrambling to come up with an answer on the spot. The Lord gives the Holy Spirit as we're nourishing the Word in our hearts. I think the Spirit can prompt a response. But if we know, first of all, what is that hope within us? We're gonna talk about that in a moment. But we must be eagerly anticipating the question to be ready to share. And again, I don't want to deceive us into thinking we have to wait for that question, because we can always look for points to assert the hope that's in us, not just simply to try to wait for that question, but to make conversation starters and to go out of our way to share the gospel. And that's not the thrust of our message today, but I don't want us to get deluded with the idea that if they haven't asked, I don't have to share. We must be burdened with the need and realizing the weight of the hope that is available to me, that I've got each moment in my life, and to recognize, you know, the only thing that sets me apart from them is they don't know that hope. And whatever way I can let them know of how great that hope is, I'm looking for the way in, and I'm gonna be sharing that by word. I'm gonna be living it out, not simply as a show, but with integrity. I'm trusting in God in the midst of my circumstances. I'm trusting in God in the midst of my suffering. And even as sharing brings more suffering, I'm trusting in Him. That hope demonstrates and is a witness. But we must be looking for ways in, and then as the question comes, we must be eagerly anticipating that question. What question is that? What question are we talking about? Because I want to actually think about that for a moment. Sometimes somebody might approach us and say, hey, I really want to know, what is the reason for the hope that's in you? Like, I've been waiting for you to ask that question. In fact, I just memorized 1 Peter 3:15. But that question might look different at certain times. That question might be like, what's wrong with you, man? That might be the question sometimes. That might be the question provoked by us standing out, separating ourselves unto the hope that God's given us, and someone who's lost and who has no idea, what in the world? You won't do that? What's the big deal? And they don't know they're asking for, why do you have hope? But you know they're asking that. You know that there's something about them that wants to know. You provoked that wonder. You're anticipating a response to your living out your truth. And sometimes the question is going to be, what's wrong with you? The question is going to be, why do you dress modestly? Why do you abstain from drugs? Why do you choose not to speak wrongly about that person who speaks wrong about you? Why are you different? And it's so counterintuitive and so much different than our society that it might be put in terms of, what's wrong with you? But they really want to know, why? What's different? What are you doing? And what's your reasoning? How can you do that? Or how can you not do that? What is the basis for the way that you're acting, and the way you're thinking, or what you're believing? And that's what the question might sound like sometimes. And that's where it might get really uncomfortable. And that might be the time where it seems like, I just want to get out of there. I just want to avoid the question. I just want to dumb it down a little bit and make it seem like not that big of a deal. That's God's opportunity to us to point out how big a deal it is and how much it's so big of a deal that my life is completely changed on that basis, and I'm living completely different now, not because I'm some great person, but because God took a sinner like me who was bound for hell and rescued me out of the depths of my hopelessness and set me on the foundation of Christ, and I have hope forevermore. I know where I'm going someday, but not only that, Christ is living in me, and He is the most important thing that's ever happened to me. Let me tell you about the hope that I have in my life. Let me tell you about that hope. And so, yeah, I'm looking for my way to share that. I've been waiting for you to ask that question, but let me tell you, I'm ready to give you an answer, to give an account. Though it simply means to share a word about it, just a short message. Let me explain to you what is that hope within me. I really want to tell you because it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me, and it can happen to you too. I'm willing to suffer for it. I'm able to endure the suffering because of it, and I'm looking forward to that day of being with Jesus, but I have a relationship with Him now. He is present with me. Let me tell you about that hope. It might make me look odd. It might make me seem like something's wrong with me, but I can tell you, something's right with me, and it's not because of me. It's because of my Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we get that question, it's our privilege to figure out, how will we articulate the gospel? How will I share in a way that's understood, as especially as I get to know people and kind of sense a way of their way of thinking and how they struggle to understand concepts? How can I share with people so they understand the gospel? And especially as I receive questions like, what's wrong with you? Why don't you do that? How are you okay when these things happen? It's our privilege to put the answer against the backdrop of hope. They might not be understanding it in those terms, but it's my privilege, it's our privilege to share together, here's the big picture, and here's the hope in my life, and here's how it's affected me. And when you see it in terms of eternal hope, it changes everything. It's our privilege to frame it that way so that the lost around us can understand the hope we have. We get a little nervous, especially about that word defense. Like, okay, now I'm put on trial in a sense. I've got to build a case for my faith. And especially with a lot of the atheists out there who know their Bibles really well and they know how to poke the holes in things. They know how to ask the most hard questions that I don't know the answers to. And I'm supposed to somehow give a defense against that. And so if I share my faith and now they're asking me, how can you believe this when the Bible says this? And how do you reconcile these things? And I'm like, well, I didn't even know the Bible said that. I mean, you can get off course so fast. How do I give a defense? Am I equipped to do that? And the more we study, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, a study to show yourself approved, a workman who's not ashamed. But in one sense, that's an area where I want to grow. In another sense, it's a lot simpler than that. I'm not sharing to them the reason why I believe in premillennialism or the reason why I have broken down the Daniel 70 weeks into such and such. That's not the defense of my faith. My apologetic, my defense, my answer is simply that I have a deep-seated trust in the finished work of Jesus as the only hope for sinners and the only basis of victorious living. That's my answer. Word that however you want. Just look at the truth of the Bible and what's the hope you're resting in. How can I articulate the gospel? That's my defense. And so they can try to sidetrack me with difficult questions that the greatest theologians are wrestling with the answers to. And they've got explanations for, fine, but I trust my Bible. And I can't explain all the difficult passages, but I trust my Bible and I trust what it says about what Jesus has done for me. I trust that I have victory because I've been imparted Jesus' righteousness, and instead of my sins are forgiven. I've been bought with His blood, and I'm redeemed. I'm trusting in those things, and that's my answer, and that's the hope that I'm resting upon. And so let me encourage you and let me assure you, don't be nervous about some of those big questions. If that's what they want to satisfy them, we can study and try to learn some of those things. And in some sense, they're just looking for ways to sidetrack us. But if they really want to know the hope, we can just bring it back to what's the central part of the message, what Jesus has done for us, the truth of the scriptures that reveal what Christ has done for us. And if we can help them to see that, God will help them get past the rest. Sometimes we need to keep it simple and just bring it back to that. So don't be afraid of those difficult questions, but be firm in answering according to truth. We're told with meekness and fear. The ESV says with gentleness and respect. The idea is that I'm not haughty in spirit. I'm not gloating because I'm better. And I'm not cramming the gospel down as condemning people as sinners just to simply shower condemnation and to leave them laying there in my own wrath as if I'm somehow the messenger of God sent to bring that down on them. No, I've been entrusted with this privilege to come and share the truth, and I'm going to come along them lovingly and try to share it to make a difference in their life. The fourth characteristic of hope, we must stand out with peculiar hope. The fourth characteristic is that hope treasures Jesus. Hope treasures Jesus. I want to go back to the beginning of that verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The ESV says it this way, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. So some of the earlier manuscripts, actually most of them refer to Christ, and so it's very specific to Jesus that it's a focus on Christ. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. That word sanctify means to set apart. It's actually the root of the word is holy, so set him apart as holy. It's what he's done to us, but it's a recognition, it's an honoring in our own hearts, a recognition that God, that Christ is holy. And that is the basis of my hope, once again, and that is what I'm treasuring inside of me. And as I set Christ apart in my own heart, so that is the basis of how I endure suffering, that is the basis of how I go on, no matter how hard it is, I'm treasuring Jesus. And that enables me. And so I have to ask the question first to myself. I must reflect, why do I do what I do? As I live out some of the basics of the Christian life, why do I do what I do? Why bother reading the Bible? Why bother trusting Jesus? Why follow him? I ought to know the truth of the scriptures. I ought to know the truth of who Jesus is to me. And I must be grounded in that and recognize, what is my hope? My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. That hope is the basis. It's by treasuring Jesus. So I'm first of all treasuring Jesus, and that is actually the fuel that enables me for all of this. So as we now take the progression of the verse, I'm sanctifying the Lord God in my heart. So I'm treasuring Jesus. That's what's going to enable me in the context to be able to endure suffering, to be able to, as others are ridiculing me, as I'm maybe getting beaten, as I'm maybe on the verge of death, whatever it might be, especially in that time period, whatever I'm facing, I can only do that because Jesus is worth it. I recognize his holiness, and he's worth it to me because he's imparted that holiness to me. I have a personal relationship with him, and he's my treasure and my joy. So now I'm enabled to endure suffering. I'm enabled, even in the midst of suffering, to speak up for Christ and talk about how he is the basis of my hope because I'm hoping in him as I go through this. And as those who might be involved in the persecution, why did the gospel spread so far, so fast then? I think there was an evidence of how much of a difference it made in the lives of those who were suffering persecution, getting beaten for their faith, and still enduring because it was worth it. Is it worth it for us? We must treasure Jesus. Verse 18 talks about how Jesus even suffered for me, and to look upon the suffering of Jesus and to think about the extent that he went through. For a sinner such as myself, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus suffered for me. I can suffer for him, and it's worth it for me. And as we saw in the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 3, I have a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have a living hope. It's worth it all. He's with me. That hope is not just someday. That hope is in the midst of the conflict and suffering and all that I struggle through, and he's worth it all. We must stand out with peculiar hope because of these four characteristics of hope. Hope endures resistance. It doesn't give in. It doesn't just simply try to fit in. Hope provokes wonder because of the difference. Living out faith, it provokes wonder. It makes opportunity to share because hope anticipates response. It's ready to give that answer, the answer that points back to how we treasure Jesus as we hope in him. We must stand out. What's different about you? Just think about that for a moment. What's different about you? I hope that it's as Peter says in this verse, I choose to honor Christ. I choose to hope in Jesus on the basis of what he's done. That's the only thing different about me. It changes me further, but that's the basis of everything different about me. It might be uncomfortable at times, especially if it brings out confrontations. I try to share the gospel in confrontation just simply by holy living, but also confrontation by holy loving as I share truth and as I care about the people enough to speak into their lives and tell them why they need Jesus. The discomfort is worth it. I don't need my comfort. I don't need to make an idol out of comfort. Instead, I'm ongoingly living truth out, hoping in Jesus. And as I do so, that emanates from me, even as I'm among the lost. That's the basis of my hope. It's not for them. It's not a show. It's not on display. It's a That's a byproduct of my natural hoping in Jesus and trusting him through my conflict, my suffering, and in everything. We must stand out with peculiar hope. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for that amazing hope, that living hope, that Jesus, God of the universe, died on my behalf. He suffered. Not because I was so good, Lord, but because I was so bad, so corrupted by sin, and you saw fit to place value upon each of us, Lord, to rescue us from that hopeless state and to put us in an eternal hope. Our circumstances we face, Lord, the suffering, even the most agonizing that we face, Lord, it's temporary. It's temporary. Father, we trust you. We trust in our Savior Jesus, who you sent to die for us. We trust that that changes everything, and now we are seated in that hope. We have no other hope but him alone. And Father, we never want to forsake that. We never want to look away. We never want to belittle that, as we're among others, to minimize the importance, the significance of that. But let it be magnified in our lives as we trust you more, as we hope in you more, that others would see that. And that we would take opportunity, no matter how much we're ridiculed, to take that ridicule and make it the basis for which we explain that it's all because of hope. It's all because of hope. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name.